Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. And it's really important that you open a Bible there with me, if you will, this morning. 2 Kings chapter 21. We'll read together from that place in just a bit. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thanks so much for being with our church family this morning. We always are blessed in our congregation with a variety of visitors on every one of our services, and we never take that for granted. We try to mention that often, and we know that there are many of you who are in that category this morning who are visiting with us, and we welcome you. Thank you for coming to share worship with us this morning, and we hope that you can come be with us again very, very soon. Those of you that are joining us via live stream, happy to have you with us this morning as well. From wherever you may be in Tampa Bay or around this nation, happy that you are with us also. For those who are online with us, we would remind you that there is an interactive outline if you'd like to follow along on the face page of our website, where you can take notes and follow an outline as we go through the material here in just a minute or two. Great to see all of you. Good to see our college students who are still here. I know this is fall break, and a lot of college students are out of town this weekend, but it's great to see those of you who are here and with us this weekend. Happy for that. Always glad that you are with us today. I want to mention a couple of things to you by way of housekeeping this morning very quickly. Before we get started, if I may, first, you'll want to know that the father of our Rich Leggett passed away night before last. And, of course, the Leggetts are from Canada. And Rich had been to see his mom and his dad just a few weeks ago. We're very thankful that he got to see his dad before he passed. But Rich's dad passed night before last. And Rich, we want you to know that we are thinking about you and praying for you as we hold you close to us today in the loss of your father. And so we want you to be aware of that. And then also, by this point in time, I think probably most of you know, we mentioned it in an email, but I think probably most of you know that Elizabeth Jenkins, wife of Farrell, passed away this past week. Farrell, we have been blessed to have worshiping with us on Sunday mornings for some time now. And Farrell, our hearts are with you in the loss of your beloved Elizabeth. Such a gracious and lovely lady. The two of you have touched countless lives together, and Elizabeth was a huge part of that. And our hearts are with you. On the announcement slide this morning was a note that there's going to be a memorial for Elizabeth in our building on Saturday, October the 30th. And so we know you'll want to be a part of that. There'll be a visitation at 10:30 and the service at 11. And so we want you certainly to be made aware of that. At the end of our service this morning, one of our shepherds is going to update us on two or three things, and one of those will be the teen weekend that's coming up this weekend, so we'll not say much about that, but I just do want to say that that's coming this weekend, and Joe will have more to say about that in just a few minutes, but that's always a great weekend for us. Nathan Caldwell does such a tremendous job in organizing all of that, all the activities that go with that, and we know that you're going to want to be a part of that. If you have teenagers, you need to make sure that they're a part of that, and all of our teenagers will not only enjoy that, but they'll profit. They will benefit from being a part of that. Now, there was an email that went out yesterday afternoon that I asked Corey to send, and it has to do with some of the details of that and some things that you can help with that. And so I know a lot of you have already taken care of that, but if you didn't see that email, please go back and take a quick look at that so that you can have a part in that. And then finally, we'll just remind you that at 5 o'clock today, we have our Bible classes. And so at 5 o'clock today, we'll look forward to our adult classes. We're kind of rounding the bend on this quarter. You know, we begin a new teaching quarter just 2 weeks from today, on the 31st. And so we're kind of rounding the bend on this quarter, and we know we'll look forward to studying together today at 5 o'clock. All right. It is great to be home with you. I was in Ellisville, Missouri last Sunday. That is a suburb of St. Louis. And I had a wonderful week there. There are a lot of former Temple Terrace folks who are there, young people, folks like Jake Smith and Morgan Smith, and there are others who were in that church. And we had a wonderful 4 days together, but I sure am glad to be home with you today. Scoring in tennis is always an interesting thing, the way that it is calculated and the way that it is spoken. And so you have 15 love, and then 15-15, and then 30-15, and 30-all. And then you have 40-30, and then you have 40-40. But 40-40 really is referred to, of course, as deuce, because at deuce, you are 2 points away from victory. And then if you get the next point, of course, it is said that you have the advantage. And you have the advantage because you're only 1 point away from victory. Now, that's what I want you to think about for just a minute. When you have the advantage, at least in tennis, you are one step away from victory. There are a lot of venues in life where when you've got the advantage, you're just kind of one step away. You're one step away from victory. Now, it can still go either way. You still have choices to make, decisions to make, actions to take. Everybody understands that. But you're on the threshold. I mean, you are right there. You've got victory within your grasp. Now, you can mess it up. You can throw it away. There's no doubt about that. But you're right there. The advantage is, in fact, yours. That's important. Now, I want to talk this morning for a few minutes about a gentleman who was right there. He had an advantage. Advantage his. His name is Manasseh. In the Old Testament, it was advantage Manasseh. He was one step away from being one of the greatest, the opportunity to be one of the great kings in the history of God's people. And yet, he blew that. He just walked away from that. He ruined that. And when he did that, he hurt himself, and he hurt his family, and he hurt others, and he hurt the nation that he was privileged to lead. He had a huge advantage, but he failed to take advantage of it. I mean, we're given advantages sometimes. Think about what kind of an advantage it would be. For example, if you were, let's suppose that you were an engineering student and your grandfather happened to be a math professor. Well, that'd be an advantage. I know somebody in this church that might be true for. What an advantage that would be if that were the case. Or imagine that you're an athlete. And you're a really good athlete. You're not just kicking around, but you're a good athlete. And you have a dad. Your dad played professional sports. What an advantage that would be. Maybe you've seen on the news, there's an awful lot of media right now about this young man. This is Arch Manning. Arch Manning. He is the number one high school recruit in the United States. He is the number one high school recruit in America. He's a quarterback, plays for a private school in Louisiana. Well, that name may mean something to you. His grandfather, of course, was Archie Manning. And he has two uncles who have Super Bowl rings. Their names are Peyton and Eli. And so this boy comes from good stock. And so Arch Manning, who was the number one football recruit in the U.S., he has a grandfather who had a long NFL career, and he has two uncles who have Super Bowl rings. What an advantage that is for him. Can you imagine when his family sits down on Thanksgiving and they watch a football game together? They see things that you and I are never going to see. They understand things that are going on that we will never understand. Why? Well, because they have an advantage. And so that young man has an advantage. Imagine dinner at Thanksgiving when they're sitting around the table and talking about football. You can just imagine the kind of conversation they have. This young man has got a huge built-in advantage. But imagine that at Thanksgiving dinner, they're sitting there and they're talking now, and the talk turns to, Arch, what are you thinking about college? I know you've narrowed it down to about five schools. You made four visits now. Where are you going to decide? What are you thinking? And imagine now if Arch, this recruit, says, hey, you know what? I've changed my mind about all that. I've decided I'm not going to go to college, and I've decided that I'm not going to play football. I've got a job. I've got a job over here at the ice cream shop, and I love ice cream. And so I've decided that's going to be my life's work. I'm not going to play football, and I'm not going to go to college. I'm just going to work in that shop for the rest of my life. Well, I mean, we would look at that and say, that's absurd. That is beyond absurd, because you're on the cusp of great things. Advantage you. And you're telling us that you're going to throw away that advantage. Well, that was Manasseh. That was Manasseh in the Old Testament. Because Manasseh in the Old Testament, he wasn't just one of the kings of Judah. He reigned longer than any other king. He reigned for 55 years. That's a lifetime. That's longer than most individuals will work in their career. But he reigned for 55 years. He reigned longer than Solomon. He reigned longer than David. He had every possible advantage that you could have. There are a lot of people who in their lives, they run out of time. They got a lot of things on their to-do list, on their bucket list that they'd like to do, but they just run out of time. But not Manasseh. He had all the time in the world to do everything, and he had every opportunity because of the position that he had, the leadership position that he had. It was advantage Manasseh. And he just threw all that away. He threw it all away. You know, John Greenleaf Whittier once said, "Of all said words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, what might have been." And that was certainly the case. That was the case for Manasseh. What could have been? Do you have your Bible? Let's read a little bit. We're going to 2 Kings this morning, chapter 21, and we're going to read about 9 verses together. All right? And this will set the scene for what we want to say this morning. Verse 1 beginning, 2 Kings, chapter 21. These verses will not be on the screen. So get your phone, your tablet, or your hardbound Bible, and let's read together. Here's what the text says. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places. Listen to this carefully. Which Hezekiah, his father, now that tells us a little bit about his advantage, doesn't it? The high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for the Baals and the wooden images as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven and he served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in 2 courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire. That is, he sacrificed his children to the god Molech. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, and he provoked the Lord his God to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah. Usually folks pronounce that Asheroth, but it's Asherah. He set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the very house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "It is in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel that I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." Verse 9. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. You know, when you read that story, ladies and gentlemen, it's exactly what we were talking about. It was advantage Manasseh. It was advantage Manasseh. It's amazing, by the way, Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Did you notice that? 55 years. And yet when you read about Manasseh in the Kings and the parallel in the Chronicles, he is given one tiny little page, one little bitty chapter, 55 years summarized in one page, one chapter, twice in the Bible. Why? Because advantage was his, and he did not take advantage of the advantage. He angered the Lord, and he led them away from God. Now, let me just kind of very quickly run through two or three things here before we get where we're going. Here's what Manasseh missed. The advantage that he had was his dad. His dad was Hezekiah. What a great advantage Manasseh had to have a father like Hezekiah. Let me just give you some things quickly here. His dad, Hezekiah, when he's sick, he prayed. You remember that story, right? He's told, "You're going to die. You're going to die." And so he turns his face to the wall and he prays to God. And God says, "Well, I've heard your prayer. And so I'm going to extend your life." But when sick, he prayed. When he was attacked by the Assyrians in 2 Kings 19, he prayed. When he was mocked by the Assyrians, he worshiped God. But here's the important thing. When he was coronated, when Hezekiah was coronated to become king, he submitted to God. He did what was right. In fact, the text says he held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commandments which the Lord had given to Moses. Now, I want you to notice that. He held fast. That's the ESV version of the Bible. The newer translations have the word, he clung to the Lord. He held fast, or he clung to the Lord. We understand what that means, don't we? This is what Hezekiah did. His dad clung to the Lord and held fast. We understand that. So if you're walking in downtown Tampa and traffic is going everywhere and you've got your little child with you and you've got to cross the street and you're going to hold that child's hand, I'll guarantee you what you will do is you will hold fast. You will cling to that child because you're going to make sure that nothing happens there. You don't let go. Maybe this time of the year, Halloween season, if you're going through a haunted house, Me, snakes and haunted houses, not going to do either one, right? Maybe you do that. And so maybe when you go through a haunted house, you cling fast to somebody. You hold on to someone. Or maybe it's a roller coaster. You get on a roller. When I ride a roller coaster, I ride it like this, right? I like to come out of the seat against the bar. But maybe you're not like that. Maybe you cling tight. Some of you would hold fast to that. We understand what that means. And so Hezekiah, that's what he did with God. He clung to the Lord. He held fast. Now, for Manasseh, that means that he had an amazing advantage. He had a tremendous advantage. So before the vision of Manasseh was an example that was given, and yet he wouldn't follow the example. He had an example to follow, but he didn't. The way of God was made clear to him, but he ignored it. And the hard work by his dad was already done. His dad had tore down all the idol shrines. He had cleansed the nation of all the idols. All he had to do was keep the momentum going. And yet he didn't do any of that at all. Advantage Manasseh and advantage loss. Man. What a tremendous advantage Manasseh had. You know, there are other folks in the Bible who didn't have that and yet did well. I think, for example, about Moses. We don't have the time to read it this morning, but in Hebrews 11, it said about Moses that when he matured and he came of age, he refused to be called Pharaoh's grandson. You know, Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. He didn't grow up with a grandfather, with a parental example of anybody clinging to the Lord, holding fast to God, not serving idols, not serving the sun, the moon, and the stars. He didn't grow up with that example. He didn't grow up with an example of Pharaoh turning his face to the wall and praying to God when things got tough. He didn't grow up with that at all. He didn't grow up with an example of any parental influence of tearing away things that were wrong and putting in their place things that were right. Moses didn't have any of that example at all. And yet, somehow, some way, Moses made a choice, a decision to do what was right. Now, at the other end of the spectrum, we've got Isaac in Genesis 22. And Isaac does have a good parental example in his father Abraham. And yet, both of these individuals, what do they do? They both make a good choice. Both of them, as it were, took advantage of whatever advantage they had. And what you see in all that is that these two individuals learn that faith is real and faith is important and fellowship matters and the Father, our God, is central. That's a great thing to learn, ladies and gentlemen. We've all got to learn that. You have your Bible this morning. I want you to go with me a few pages left in your Old Testament. And we're going to the book of Judges real quickly now in Judges chapter 2. In Judges 2, because I want us to see something here. Now, let me give you a quick principle here, if I may, and it is that this Hezekiah Manasseh story is repeated far too often. And so here's the story where you've got a good dad, and he has a son, and the dad, the father, the mom and dad have given the boy every advantage spiritually that you could have, and yet the child, the son, chooses to go in a different direction. This story is repeated far too often. I want you to look with me in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges 2, and I want you to read with me beginning in verse number 6. Judges 2 and beginning in verse 6. Again, these verses are not going to be on the screen. So let's open our Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever it is where you see the text. Here it is. When Joshua dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance, and now they're going to possess the land. Verse 7. So the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. But then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Look at verse 10. when all of that older generation gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which the Lord had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. What happened there, ladies and gentlemen? Well, Hezekiah and Manasseh happened there. It's a situation where, because one generation doesn't teach, the next generation cannot practice. And so you've got a situation that happens so often where there is one older generation that is faithful and loyal to God. They love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They serve Him, and they give their children and grandchildren every possible advantage. But one day, the parents and grandparents are out of the way. They're not there anymore. And now, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, remember the lesson? It's Galilee or Jerusalem. Which are you going to choose? You're going to go to Galilee, and where it's easy and convenient, and you can fit in and live however you want and get on with your life? Or are you going to choose Jerusalem, where God says, I have a commission and a job for you to do? The challenge is that second generation, if they're not as devoted as the first generation was, then if we're not careful, that third generation, by the time we get to the grandchildren, they're even less devoted to God. But in Manasseh's case, it just took one. Good dad, great dad, and Manasseh lost his advantage. If you're taking notes on your family report, I want to give you three things to jot down real quickly. We're not going to talk about them long, but let me just give you three quick applications of what we have just said. And that foundation that we have led, could I give you just three quick applications to take home with you today? They're very simple. They're things that you would think of, but let's remind ourselves very quickly. Here they are. Number one, our lives are the result of our choices. And please notice that I have underscored our. Our lives are the results of our choices. Your life is the result of your choice. Now that's really important. I want you to track with me about that, because it's saying that your life is not preset. Nobody has poured concrete around your feet. You are free to make choices that will determine the course of your life. And it doesn't matter how old you are here this morning. You're free to make some choices today. The University of Minnesota not long ago came out with a survey that said every individual on average makes between 300 and 1700 individual choices every single day. Your life is the result of your choice, but it is your choice. Do you have your Bible this morning? We're going to the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to open there. I want you to open there with me. We're going to Ezekiel 18. Now, a lot of you, because you've been studying the Bible all your life, you know what we're just about to talk about. But in Ezekiel 18, there are two things in Ezekiel 18. One is there's the principle. There is one principle and three generations. Now, I want to tell you, I think we just need from time to time to read this passage. And we need to remind ourselves of a truth that is here. The principle is extremely important. You know, the principle is the one who sins is the one who shall die. Now, God said that in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 and 20. And then in several verses toward the end of the chapter, he elaborates on that. But that's the principle. The one who sins is the one who shall die. Now, the other principle there is the opposite of that. And that is that a soul that doesn't sin shall live. And so that is the principle. And then, ladies and gentlemen, there are three generations that are traced. And here's what I want you to to see with me, if you will. The first generation is given in verse number five. If a man is just and he does what is lawful and right. And so God, by inspiration, says, let me tell you about a man who is just and does what is good and right. And then he'll chronicle all the things that this man turned away from, that he just didn't want any part of, because they were just the antagonistic to God. Here's God's conclusion in verse 9. God's conclusion is, he's walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully. He is just. He will surely live, says the Lord God. Now, that's not Don saying that. That's not my judgment about him. That's God's judgment. God said, well, he's a just man. He's a good man. He will live, says the Lord God. But the second generation begins in verse 10. But suppose that he begets a son who is a robber and a shedder of blood, and he does all those things that his father refused to do. And so this very good man, whom God said is just and shall live, he has a son who is the polar opposite spiritually from him. Here's God's conclusion about him in verse 13. Shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. And so here is a good man in the first generation who has a bad son. And sometimes there are my brethren who say that a good man can't have a bad son. God says you can. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to believe God about that. I love you, and I don't mean to insult you, but if I have to believe either you or God, I'm going to believe God. And God here says a good man can have a bad son. And beyond that, a bad man can have a good son. Because the third generation begins in verse 14. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise. And so here's a case where you've got now a third generation and he looks at everything that his dad has done. Now, there's an important principle there for every mom and dad here and every grandparent here. And it is that your children and your grandchildren are going to see what you do and who you are. That's what verse 14 says. This son sees everything his father did. Your children and grandchildren will know who you are. They will know what you do. They will hear what you say. They will know whether or not your faith is something you put on Sunday morning and come to the building and take off as soon as you get home, or whether this is you through and through. So this third generation, who had a horrible dad, he decides that he's not going to do any of that. And so in verse 17, here's God's conclusion. He shall not die for the lawlessness of his father. He shall surely live. What's the point of that? Why do we take the time to go through that this morning? Because God takes a full chapter here to say, look, your life is the result of your choice. It's the result of your choice. God's view of you is based on where you are, not where you've been in the past, and not where you may be in the future. But his view is based on where you are right now. And that makes a profound difference. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're all influenced, and we're all taught, and we're all led. We all have individuals who bear on our lives. But in the end, it's our choices that shape our lives. I love this statement from Deuteronomy 30 that was read a moment ago. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. I've set before you life and death. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he said, therefore, choose life, that both you and your children may live. And that's the point of it, is you get to choose, and I get to choose. The most famous verse in all the Bible about that, of course, is Joshua 24 and 15. And it's interesting that this great patriarch just says, look, we all have to choose. Now, when it comes to influence in our home, as parents and grandparents, I can tell you, he said, what we're going to do in our home. We're going to choose to serve God. But everybody will have to make up their own mind. And so our lives are the result of our choices. And our choices, by the way, have consequences, of course. And so there's a whole litany of stories in the Bible that God, I think, includes to illustrate that to us. Why did the Holy Spirit decide to include that whole ugly episode with David and Bathsheba? He could have just left that out. Why did he include it? Well, I think maybe to teach us a lesson that our choices have consequences. Now, there are a lot of good stories in the Bible that show just the opposite of that as well, where good choices result in good things. But those are our choices. Secondly, our choices are profoundly influenced by others. And we said that a moment ago, and I don't want to say much about this, but I do want to say just a word. Our choices are profoundly influenced by others. What happens if we do what Manasseh did in regard to his dad? So Manasseh, it's advantage Manasseh, but he chooses, makes a conscious decision that he's going to cut his dad out of his mind and out of his life. What his dad did, he's not going to let that have any influence on him. So what happens if we decide that we're going to cut those good influences out of our lives? Well, that will impact us because gone will be the reminder of goodness. Gone will be the examples of goodness before us. God will be the challenges. Gone will be the challenges that good people put before us to do what is right. Here's what I'm saying about this. Our choices are profoundly influenced by others. And so let me just say this and we'll move on. But that's why, ladies and gentlemen, that's why our fellowship is important. We've been talking a lot over the last few months about why God uses the word together over and over and over and over in the New Testament. Because he understands fellowship matters. Our being together matters. The influence that comes from that matters. That's why it's important that you marry the right person. To the young people here, it's why. I mean, you need to read passages like Malachi chapter 2, where God says, look, why would you want to marry someone who's not going to help you go to heaven? It's hard enough to go to heaven when you got two people pulling together in the same direction. Why would you marry somebody who's going to make it hard for you to do what is right? It's why choosing our friends is so terribly important. And how is it, ladies and gentlemen, that we can understand this in every other venue of life, and then sometimes we come to spiritual things and it's just like common sense leaves us sometimes. I mean, if you're trying to amass a little nest egg here, put a little money together, you're not going to take financial advice from somebody who's always broke or bankrupt. And if you're trying to have a good marriage, you're not going to take marital advice from somebody who's been, you know, divorced multiple times and just is sour about marriage and has nothing good to say about marriage at all. And if you're trying to build a career and you're trying to climb a ladder and you're trying to do really right, who are you going to talk to about that? Well, we got tons of people in this church who have built successful careers. You're not going to go talk to somebody who's been fired half a dozen times and can't get along with anybody anywhere and take career advice from them. Well, how about if you want to go to heaven? How about if you want to be a spiritually minded person? Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to spend your time with? You're going to talk to somebody who's left the Lord and has bitter against God and bitter against God's people and doesn't have a good thing to say about anybody? Are you going to listen to somebody who's already on a path making good decisions and going in a right way? You know, this passage out of 1 Corinthians 15:33 is fascinating to me because we always apply this passage to young people. This is a young people passage. This is a teenager passage. But you know, this passage wasn't written to teenagers. Oh, it applies to them. I understand that. But it was written to full-grown men and women. It was written to the Christians in Corinth who were struggling with adult issues and adult problems. And the Apostle Paul says to full-grown adults, listen, you're going to do better if you don't deceive yourself and think that spending time with the wrong people will not have an effect on you. And so these words are true words. And it's important. If we think about our kids and grandkids, it's important our kids and grandkids spend time with good people. That we make sure that that happens for them. And then let's just close with this morning. Our advantages today are beyond our imagination. Oh, we have so much right now, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we began this by saying it was advantage Manasseh, but it's advantage us. Man, it's advantage you. It's advantage me. We have the advantage of our times right now. If you think about it, if we go back to Manasseh's day, how many people in Israel would have loved to have had Hezekiah for a dad, right? Well, how many people in generations past would love to live when we live right now and to have the advantages that we have right now? I mean, I want you to listen. Think about this. Track with me for just a minute about this. So again, a couple of weeks ago, you know, we presented this lesson, Galilee or Jerusalem, right? And we talked about the fact that the apostles had to make a choice. Do we go north to Galilee and just go home and it'd be a lot easier? We go back to our jobs, our families, our friends, or do we go to Jerusalem? We know what's waiting us in Jerusalem. It's going to be tough. Are we going to make that decision or not? And we talked about the fact that that Jesus had prepared them to make the right decision. And we talked about that with our children and grandchildren, that we've got to put the things in place to help them be able, when we're out of the equation, for them to be able to make the decision for Jerusalem instead of Galilee. And we talked about, you remember we talked about, we ticked off a bunch of resources and then we sent them out in an email. All these wonderful resources we have for our young people right now. But you know, we have them as older individuals as well. I mean, think about it, ladies and gentlemen. In the day and time in which we live, in 2021, every day, if you want to, when you're commuting to work, if you want to today, every day, you can listen. You can listen to the very best preaching that we have among us in our fellowship. Because all you got to do is get online. I mean, that's it. And you can hear preachers from around the country that have amazing talent, amazing insight into the Word of God. And you can get that kind of, there are podcasts that you can listen to every day. There are webcasts, there are vlogs. There are just all kinds of things that every day we have at our disposal. I mean, think about that. It's advantage us. I mean, have you ever thought about the fact that we really, today in 2021, we ought to be the brightest, strongest, we ought to be the most knowledgeable believers of all time, because we have at our fingertips more knowledge, good insight than any generation ever. What an amazing advantage that is to us. Now, I tell you, the outgrowth of that is that we've got the advantage of opportunity. I mean, the sermons that I preached when I was a boy preacher about taking advantage of opportunities and things, you know, it's a little different now. Because we've got opportunities, the ability to meet opportunities, again, at our fingertips. We have the powerful advantage to serve others and to make a difference. I love this statement of Paul when he said, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially those who belong to the family of believers. I didn't put this on your sheet this morning. One of my very best preacher friends and I were talking about this concept of opportunities, about ability to serve others. And we talked about the fact that there are four things that are required there. Four things that are required there. One is there has to be a need. There has to be a real need, a legitimate need, not something we've made up, but there's a real legitimate need. Secondly, there has to be an awareness of the need. You can't do anything if you're not aware of the need. And so you got to open your eyes. You got to open your eyes and be willing to see. But then third, you got to have some resource at your disposal, whether it's time or effort or money or whatever it may be, but you got to have some resource to be able to meet the real need that you have seen. If you don't have any resources and you can't really help with the need, if you don't see the need, then you can't help with it either. And so there's got to be a need and an awareness and resources. But then third or fourth, and maybe most importantly, you got to have a heart that wants to help, because you can have resources and be aware of the need and the need be real. But if you don't have a heart that wants to be of help, then it really doesn't matter. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to make any difference. And so when we talk about opportunities, here's where we are in 2021. We easily, this isn't like a generation ago, where an individual might have a need in a church family and everybody in the world be oblivious to it because communication was so difficult or non-existent beyond eye to eye, face to face, or maybe picking up a phone and dialing it. But now we become aware of our needs, and we have mechanisms in place in our church family to make sure that people are aware of the needs. And once we're aware, why, most of us have some resource, something we can do. I'm not talking about money here. That comes into play on occasion. I understand that. But sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's effort. Sometimes it's a thousand different ways that we can move to that. The question ultimately really is the heart advantage ours? Somebody says, well, but Don, listen, I know all that, but I'm just not good with coming up with what to say to somebody. That's all right. Hallmark has built a whole industry on writing words for you. All you got to do is sign your name. Can you do that? Then you're golden right there. You say, well, Don, I'm not real good at proactively, for example, inviting somebody to come to worship with me. Well, you know, that's okay. Send them a link. Send them a link to a sermon send them a link to a podcast, but find a way to connect. I'm not good. You know, Don, I don't have time. I don't have time to go physically see people. And well, that's okay. You know, how do we communicate now? Well, we text or you can email, or you can use that. You know, your phone isn't an instrument just for texting. You can actually make a call on it. It's amazing how that works. You can actually talk to people on that thing. You know, that I'm just saying that we have all these advantages now. These are our opportunities. I mean, if we just go back to where we began, ladies and gentlemen, in tennis, advantage. Because you're 1 point away from winning. This is us. This is the world in which we live. I mean, it is advantage us. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have a perspective now. I grew up in a time in our fellowship, I think, where we kind of took oftentimes a fairly negative view about what we could do, and we felt disenfranchised sometimes and wondered how we could reach out and make a difference. But I want to tell you, it's to quote the Disney song, it's a whole new world. And it is advantage us now. It's advantage us to make a difference in the kingdom and to make a difference with each other. We've got to just make sure that we don't lose that advantage. Thank you for listening so well this morning. Well, if advantage means that you're 1 point away, 1 step away, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're 1 step away, just 1 step, 1 small step away from being in Christ. And maybe that step for you is baptism. We'd love to help you with that today. Or maybe that step is just coming home to God and saying, you know what, man, had an advantage, but I let it go. I let it slip. And in fact, kind of like Manasseh, I walked in the wrong direction. But today's the day I'm going to turn around. I'm going to take that step and get the advantage back. And I'm going to do what's right. If there's a response you need to make to God today in a public way, and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand and let's sing.